Acts chapter 19. We'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 8 as we go verse by verse and scripture by scripture through this book of Acts. Acts chapter 19. Man, it's so nice out. It's sunshiny. I'm thankful for the rain, though. I'll tell you what, here's the benefit of it. You may not like the storms and the mess it makes. We don't often. But when I drove down, I had a board meeting on Friday down in Aliso Viejo. So I'm driving down through the Santa Ana Canyon and down through there, you know, in the foothills of the mountains. And it's green. It is so green. I'm thinking, I'm in a different state. It's amazing what a little rain and storms will do by way of beauty. And remember that for your own life spiritually. Hey, the storms are always messy. It's never fun. And as inconvenience and, slows things down and makes some adjustments and tweaking. But after the storms comes the beauty that the storms produce, that you can see as you drive down the pass there, especially when you get in the foothills, just green as green can be. So, Acts chapter 19, and we're getting more rain, so enjoy the sunshine. Hey, you know what? Don't you love it? Like it used to be, yes, we've got an El Nino coming. The storms are coming. The storms are coming. No, it's a La Nina, El Nino, La Nina. Nothing they thought they could predict, but they never work. So now, have you heard the new term? Hey, there's an atmospheric river. I like that one. California has an atmospheric river coming, and I guess they can direct that one, so it's a little safer than El Nino and La Nina. So anyhow, I just find it intriguing, these new weather terms. And of course, they're naming the normal storms now. What's this last one? What was the name of it? Jenkins or something like that. I don't know what it was, but anyhow, it's crazy. Crazy time, so. I think they're doing a little better actually predicting the weather, so with these new radar things, so that's a blessing. In fact, I don't know if you guys got your phones, but it shows up and it says rain 9 minutes, and you know what, it's actually happened. So I'm blessed by that. Okay, let's pray. Okay, you're going, Pastor, you need it. You're right. Let's do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just this time to gather as your people into this place and to celebrate you and what you've done for us and your love and your grace towards us and the life, Lord, and the hope and the peace and the joy that you've given to us, Lord. And I pray now that as we have gathered and honored and worshiped your name, Lord, that now as we open your word, that we would continue in an attitude of worship. And Lord, that you would give us a heart and that you would give us ears to hear what your spirit would say. And then Lord, having that intention to obey, to put into effect in our lives what you are speaking to us by your spirit today. And so, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that heaven and earth may pass away, And Lord, we have seen things pass away and things change in the course of our lives, but your word will never pass away, and it will accomplish its purpose. And so for that reason, Lord, we ask for the power and the teaching ministry of your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see with greater clarity your plan and your purpose for us, to further your kingdom and bring you glory, and how that comes about. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that they might come today to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title of my message is Changing Our City. We find Paul here in our text, as we saw last time together. We are in the city of Ephesus. A very commercial city, located close to, of course, a seaport, and this city was a city that had all kinds of religion and superstition and psychics, and it was a dark place, a cesspool, really, of the occults. In fact, it was an awareness of that spiritual kind of darkness in this city that caused Paul down the road here to write a letter to this church. And he says this in his letter to the Ephesians, this church that is we're seeing be birthed and established here. He writes years down the road, "For our struggle," he writes to this church, "is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." You see, there were witches, there were magicians, there were clairvoyants, there were criminals, there were sexual deviants, there were con artists, there were murderers, and they all found a haven in this climate here in this city of Ephesus. And so Paul is writing to this church, and, well, he doesn't mince words when he writes to these people. Paul was pretty straightforward, in fact, in all of his dealings with people. He certainly spoke lovingly, but he spoke straightforwardly. It wasn't often where you were scratching your head when you heard Paul going, "I wonder what he just said." He was kind of a straightforward guy. And so Paul, now having encountered these 12 men that he encountered when he was on the streets there of the city in Ephesus. And you remember, last time together, he said, "Have you guys been filled with the Spirit since you believed?" And they said, "Well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And you remember, Paul prayed for them, and they were filled with the Spirit of these 12 men. So, man, things are happening here. God is moving. And so Paul now goes and takes his normal course. His normal course wasn't just to go and speak to people on the streets. But obviously, these men, already believers, Paul spotting something missing in their ministry as far as their understanding of God's plan and the need, you see, to be effective in ministry. Paul couldn't help it but reach out to these guys. But now that he's done that, he's got these 11 guys with him, and now he does what Paul typically does whenever he comes into the city. There's an order. Where's he go first? We've seen it throughout the study of this book. Where's Paul going to go first when he goes into a city? He's going to go into the synagogue. So now Paul follows the normal course of action in this city. And we read here in verse 8, "And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God." So Paul cruises in now here to this city. He ends up staying in this city for 3 full years. Now that has not been his normal pattern either. Why? There was much work to be done in this city with a population of approximately 300,000 people. It was a capital of the Roman province of Asia. Paul, you remember, wanted to go in there before, but God sent him to Europe. He wanted to go to Asia. Now Paul is going to Asia. God has finally opened that door, and he is given this opportunity, and he couldn't pass it up. And so as a church community, today we look around the area that we live in, and guess what? Opportunity is not lacking. We have in this city some wickedness, some darkness. People that, like in Ephesians, have the same morals as animals. The old 60s phrase, "If it feels good, do it." Or, as Stephen Stills wrote, "If you can't be with the one you love..." How'd you guys know that? I can't believe you guys weren't always Christians, I suppose. No. That was the theme of the 60s, wasn't it? And we are living in that kind of mentality to this day. Paul saw the darkness, and he didn't run from it. He ran to it. Which is the opposite philosophy that many Christians hold today. We tend to not want to be in a dark place. When we are in a dark place, you see, we want to run and get out, get out of there and run from it. But you see, that's not what we're called to do as Christians. I know that many times, we've got some bad neighbors, some deviants and perverts that moved into the house next door to us. Let's move out of here. And rather than shining and saying, oh, good Lord, guess what? I'm so excited. Guess who just moved in? Because some perverts and party animals, they just moved in next door. Thank you, Lord. Here's an opportunity. It's dark. Oh, another person moved in next door. They're even more perverted, or they're into some kind of witchcraft. They're having a seance regularly. Oh, let's move out. Let's get out of here. What's going on? What's going on is what goes on in a people who don't know Jesus Christ. You see, we are to be lights. In order to see light, well, you got to be in a dark place, right? I mean, listen, I don't know if you noticed, but in the parking lot out here, we have lights. Those lights are not on right now. Why? Because it's light out. But as the light dims and as it fades, guess what? Those lights are out there. The purpose for those lights is that when darkness comes, they shine. We as Christians, as the church, are the light of the world. God has put us in this place. He puts us in place where there's darkness at school, at work, you see, in a community. God puts us there for the purpose of providing opportunity for us. It's not something we're to run from. I mean, you don't buy a light to stick outside and turn it on in a day. A light bulb is, the purpose of it is to be in a dark room and to brighten and light that room. Now listen, Christians, I am not suggesting that we begin to frequent places that will drag us down and seek out places where we will be tempted. But God does not want us to be hermits and hide from the darkness. We are to be in this world to shine brightly and not of it. You see, that's key. God has placed us right at the door of opportunity in this city, in this high desert community, and we need to walk through that door. We need to take this message of Jesus Christ into this dark community and city and into those dark places and share God's love, share God's life. You see, our light doesn't stand out here in this auditorium when it's filled with other lights. But when you're in your workplace, you see, when you're at school, when you're in those other places, what are people seeing? Are you shining there as testimony to Jesus Christ? Are people seeing in your life the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the joy that is to flow freely from us, even in the face of difficulty, causing them to want what we have because they see and they sense, even in the midst of the trials and difficulties in your life, the underlying and undergirding peace and joy of the Lord. You see, that's key. Paul here is in this dark place and he is reasoning and persuading. You know what? So important that we are those who, when we talk to people about Jesus, that the faith that we have is a reasonable. We reason with them. We don't just shove things at them and quote scriptures to them and beat them down. But hey, this faith that we have, we didn't have to check our brains at the door. It's a reasonable faith. In fact, Isaiah says, "Come now, let us reason." The Lord inviting you, reason together, you and I. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. You see, reasoning and persuading. Reasoning speaks of the intellect and giving them reasons for the hope that we have, that the Bible instructs us to do. Persuading means, hey, we're living it. If you want to persuade somebody, you show them. You don't just tell them, you also show them what it is to be a Christian. What are people seeing to that end? So Paul here is staying in this place and he's ministering the things concerning the kingdom of God. Question, when it comes to your conversation in your workplace, in your home, you're driving down the road, you see, in the classroom. What is the amount of conversation that speaks of the kingdom? A lot of times we speak of our own kingdom, but what about God's kingdom? When we speak of our own kingdom, our faces light up. Hey, got a new car. Hey, got a new outfit. Hey, got some new furniture. Hey, painted the house. Got some new curtains. And man, our faces light up. We're all excited about that. And I got the promotion and we're going on vacation. But when it comes to the things of God, is that same expression and joy and thrill on your face? Paul spoke powerfully, persuading people, and they could see it, you see. He's talking about the focus of his conversation is the kingdom of God. To further that was his intention, that more people would know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Now, Paul was speaking powerfully and faithfully, but guess what? Though some believed, obviously, but some were hardened and did not believe there, it says in verse 9, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, and he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Now, this tells you and I something, that whenever we're witnessing to people, whenever we're sharing the love and the life of Jesus Christ, some people will respond. And we will have the opportunity to encourage and strengthen them in their faith by discipling them, sharing the word with them, doing life with them, encouraging them in the things of the Lord on this journey of discovery as they as new believers, follow Jesus, you see, and they have questions. We're able to help them and disciple them in that way. And that's what Paul does here in this school of Tyrannus. But some there did not believe and hardened their hearts and began to mock and make fun of and ridicule the man of God and the things of God. Now, I want you to note something here. When these men started to do that in the synagogue, Paul doesn't stay there and allow them to continue to mock and, to ridicule. He takes the men that believed, the women that believed, and he goes to a place where Tyrannus, his name Tyrant, means tyrant, okay? And I don't know if that's a joke. I can't imagine a parent naming their child from birth. We're going to call him Tyrant, you know. I think probably what happened is maybe as he grew older, he got a little nickname there, and Perhaps he was very stubborn and very firm in what he taught, and maybe his teaching style caused the people at the school to call him, "That's Tyrannus, man. I mean, he's the guy's a tyrant." I mean, it became that kind of a character marker. Whatever the case may be, the fact of the matter is he had a little school. I don't know what he was teaching in that school. We're not sure. But Paul, apparently, along with these guys, was able to rent out that school when the school wasn't meeting. And then Paul there used that place to disciple these men and to encourage these men and women. And he did it for 2 years. He made disciples. It's good to take the time, yes, to share with those that aren't believers. But when those that aren't believers begin to mock and harass and mess with you, that doesn't mean you don't repay evil with evil. But there comes a time where you take those that are willing to hear and are interested and willing to believe, and you take them aside and you spend the time with them and you invest the time with them, you see, and let the Lord work on the hearts of those others. And so that's what Paul does here. He withdraws the disciples, and then he spends a time there teaching these people the Word of God. Well, this opposition here becomes Paul's opportunity, faces an obstacle here, some opposition in this religious city, and that shouldn't surprise us. And many times, you know what? The greatest problem is to deal with people that have kind of a background or kind of are familiar with religion. Many times those are the hardest people to reach. Because religion can be a great tool of the enemy. And that's what we see here in our text. Paul has to deal with at least three kinds of religion in that region. The first we've already looked at here in verse 8, the Jews, of course. Paul was spending time with them, taking the Old Testament, probably Isaiah 53, that spoke about Messiah and how he would die, you see, and how he would be treated, put to death on the Psalm 22 on the cross. You see, and how they had missed the Messiah, the fulfillment of those prophecies in Jesus Christ, and how they had crucified him, and how now what was left over was simply a religion. Jesus fulfilled the law and all the prophecies concerning Messiah. And now, you see, all they had without Jesus was just a dead religion, because they had the reality of the Lamb that was only spoken of prophetically and symbolically. You see, that sacrifice now, the Son of God had died on the cross, fulfilling the Lamb of God, the prophecy that takes away the sin of the world. And so now all the Jews had was religion. And you know, religion, again, is not a good thing. It can just be something of rules and regulations appearing religious and holy on the outside, but inside desperate and dead. There are all kinds of religions. There are all kinds of routines and clubs and social things that people gather to promote and encourage people to be a good people, you know, and seek to make the world a better place. And you know what? A lot of people, good people, are going to hell. Why? Because they haven't given their lives to Christ. They don't know Jesus. They've got religion. They've got empty rules. And they don't have a vibrant and a real relationship with Jesus Christ. So Paul here deals with this religion, this inadequate religion that the Jews were steeped in. And then Paul deals now here, secondly, with a imitation religion. Let's read here in verse 11. "And now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." What's going on here? Does this give validity to some of the TV evangelists that, well, you know what? You got this prayer cloth. And if you take this prayer cloth for $15, I've laid on this, I've sweat on this, I've prayed over this. And for $15, and I'm not saying these people aren't Christians, I don't know, but this shenanigans, some of this stuff, $15, you send it into me, and I will send you this prayer cloth that I prayed over so diligently for so long, and you will have prosperity. And I don't know why they always have that southern accent, but the isn't it true? They all seem to, right? I mean, it's not a bash on southern people, and I'm sorry if you got that accent. But they always seem to have that. And so, and they take this passage of Scripture and they say, this is what I'm doing. Now, first of all, let me suggest to you that this practice wasn't something that was the norm for the church, nor was it intended to be the norm for the church. Throughout the book of Acts, and it's not a great place to establish doctrine, we see God moving in a powerful way. And He did special and unique miracles to demonstrate the authority and the majesty of His power. Paul, of course, here we know that he was a part-time tent maker. And of course, as a tent maker in a hot climate there in the Middle East where Paul is working there in Ephesus, he would sweat. That's what, you know, labor, that's what happens. If you've ever hula-hooed in the summer here, you know what sweat is all about. If you've ever done anything outside in the summer, you know what sweat is all about. Well, that was the case here. And so, as a result, you know, they didn't have baseball hats and those little, you know, nice bands and stylish bands that you put around your head, ladies, and you put these little head things on and you do your workout thing and you got the whole outfit that matches that headband. And that's not what Paul had. Okay? He had just a rag that tie around his head because he was sweating and it was dripping in his eyes and he's trying to sew and make the tents and cut and he's got his apron on and it's leather. That was typical material of the time for an apron, you know, and so it wasn't like, you know, they have on, you know, Thanksgiving that Martha Stewart would wear or anything like that. This is a leather apron and it got pretty dirty and sweaty as well. And then what would happen is Paul would throw him off and get a new sweatband and, you know, and have to change it every once in a while. And the same thing with the apron, I'd get a clean one. And then the people would take these things because they were, Ephesians was a city of superstition and incantation and that kind of a thing. There were psychics and so they were used to taking certain little idols and things over. Well, this will do a work. So these people, you know, they'd say, well, let's take this rag of Paul's and go over here and lay it on this person and they'll be healed. And guess what? God honored that. Okay? God honored that. And in so doing, He brought Paul into that place where people recognize there's something about this guy. I think God was rebuking, in many ways, the pagan religion of their day. Because, here's an interesting thing, and it is true in our day. These people were given over to all kinds of weird thoughts and perversions, sexually, mentally, and in every way. But guess what? Just like many, even in our society, they were real concerned about what they ate, what they thought, who cares, what they eat and how clean their clothes are and how well situated they are and how stylish they are. Well, that's a whole different thing. Now, we want that happening. You see, and that's what was going on here. More concerned with the outside and how they looked and what's going on in the minds. These people were interested in everything being, you know, just so. and to take up somebody else's sweat rag. That's disgusting. And why would you do that when you could have this secret thing from the temple that came from the goddess Diana? You could have this little statue made out of silver. You see, I believe what God was doing here is saying, hey, your dead religion with all its pristine rituals and rules and purity, supposedly materially, with all your little, you know, idols and all. Guess what? A God can do with a more with a sweaty, old, crummy sweatband from an apostle than you can do with your stuff, your silver from the goddess Diana's temple. You see, I don't think it's any more, you know, we don't see Paul selling these things. We don't even see Paul promoting this. What we see is people just doing it. It was symbolic, and it's not something that's to be done today. This is not doctrine that, okay, handkerchiefs, if Dennis Davenport sells handkerchiefs, I'm going to start, you know, I got to get one of those, you know. That's crazy stuff. What is the matter with people that buy into that stuff? They're ignorant of the word and the whole spirit of this thing. It's no different than Moses, and that's what we tend to do as men. We tend to market everything. I think of Moses' rod. Remember Moses' rod? I mean, the thing, he struck the sea with it, and what did it do? It turned to blood. Then he took it and threw it down on the ground, and what did it do? It turned into a snake. You know what men would do? Hey, we got to duplicate these things, man. Hey, on sale, Moses' rod, snake, blood in the sea. You need to get one of these. You know, that's not what the whole thing was about. It was simply symbolic. That's all it was, a special work of God to demonstrate the authority of God through the man of God, Moses, that he was using at the time and speaking through. And so that's what's going on here. Well, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. So now we have these imitators that are here on the scene. They want to cash in. They see God using Paul and doing a great work through Paul. And people's lives are being impacted. And so they go, hey, you know what? Listen to Paul's incantation. Let's tune into what he's saying. Let's tune into what these people are saying when they lay these sweat rags and aprons on people. Let's tune into what they're saying so we can get in on the action, you see, and make a little money. Have a little prestige and position, you see. So they go and they're trying to join the group and be part of the thing. And you know what? Hey, if you're just an impersonator, an imitator of Jesus Christ or of a Christian, you're in trouble today as you sit where you're at. You're going to have problems, big problems. And you're messing with stuff that you shouldn't be messing with. And that's what these guys did. You see, they thought, well, we'll use Jesus. We'll get the right posture just like Paul and the other guys. And we'll deal with these things. And we'll cash in on the power play here. And so they go and they do their incantation. These seven sons of Sceva and the chief priests, the Jews. Oh, God, Lord, when they're just praying. And this person that's possessed with the evil spirit, as they're praying and hoping to see the power of God on display, and this demon go. And so they can gloat and get some attention. As they're praying and chanting and using the name of Jesus, suddenly this demon speaks from this person and says, "Hey guys, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I don't know you. I don't know who you are." And guess what? because I don't know who you are, I'm going to do some damage. Because I'm telling you who you are, you're nobody compared to me. Listen, we are no match for Satan, none of us. You don't want to play with evil. You don't want to mess with the things of God. You don't want to act like you have some special power in and of yourself, because it's going to create big problems. You see, and these guys, well, look at what happens to them. Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked. Bunch of streakers and wounded. Can you imagine? They're going in there, and they're thinking authority. They're in this guy's house. We're going to cast out the demon right now in Jesus' name. All of a sudden they go, hey, the demon goes, hey, I don't know you guys. And you know what, man? Guess what? I'm going to tear you limb from limb. And he goes and he starts beating on them, ripping off their clothes. And they go running out of the house into the streets. I'm sure that there was quite a commotion there, because there wasn't just one of them. This demonically possessed man shows you the power of Satan and why you don't want to mess with him. There were seven. There were eight people here. Eight men. And this demon made mincemeat out of them. And they went running out of there naked. I can imagine the people that were passing by. All of a sudden they hear this noise, and then these eight guys come running naked and kind of scratched up out of there. Whoa, what's happening in there? You see, the result, of course, of that is that it became known to both all the Jews in verse 17 and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear, reverence, godly fear. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of something. What is it? Yeah, you start to wise up. You start to look out and go, you know what? This God, this Jesus, you know what? He's real, man. He's the real deal. This is the real deal. These guys are phony baloney, but man, the real deal, if you're phony, dealing and trying to impersonate, listen, you're going to get in trouble. And you end up looking very differently than the real deal. And so the result is that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew and prevailed. See what happens here is, as a result of seeing the power of God in comparison to the weakness of men, the name of Jesus is magnified. And when the name of Jesus is magnified and revered, when the fear of God is sensed and seen, then sin gets dealt with. That's what happened with Isaiah. When he came into the presence of the Lord, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, or I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Change happens as a result, you see, of the Lord demonstrating His authority. Listen, if you're not a believer, God wants to change you. He wants you to give up some of the old things and make sure you replace them. He wants to make you new, you see. Here we see these people taking the old religious rituals and routines and incantations and all that they had been involved in before. And because they had come to Christ now, because they had confessed their sins now, they saw the need to make it solid, to make it permanent. And what they do, it says there was a book burning. Paul didn't organize a book burning. Paul didn't say, hey, you guys, you all need to take, here, I'm going to give you a list of books that you need to burn. I'm going to give you a list of television programs you can't listen to. I'm going to give you a list of albums you can't listen to. We're going to bring all those. We're going to corporately burn them. That's not what was going on. What was going on is these people were hearing the gospel. Paul wasn't majoring on what they needed to change, you see, by way of the choices in music or styles or anything else. Paul was simply proclaiming the gospel. The Spirit of God, as he was teaching them, the Word of God, was making a change in their hearts. And they rose up and said, this needs to go. This needs to go. This needs to go. It wasn't an outward, legislation. It was an inward conviction. It wasn't a result of Paul starting a demonstration or a protest. It was an inward work of God's Spirit in the hearts of these people. That's my prayer for us. So many times we're so busy majoring about pointing out what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with the world, what's wrong with the world, and we're not teaching them the Word. And we're not reaching their hearts. The change is on the inside. It starts with a change of heart. That's what changes a life. You see, and that's what motivates people to do these things. The problem is what if we're still caught up in these things? Well, then it gets hard for others to see the conviction in our own lives. Maybe there's some things today that as a Christian, God is saying, hey, that needs to go. Maybe it's a video game. Maybe it's a television program. Maybe it's some hobbies or activities. People want to tell me, want me to tell them, hey, can I watch this movie? Can I watch this movie? If it's rated like this, can I watch? Knock it off. Who am I? I'm not the Holy Spirit. But the fact that you're asking me if it's okay might just mean it's not okay. Because you're not sure about it. And whatsoever is not of faith, in other words, something that you don't do believing and knowing that it's what God calls you to do, if it's not of faith, guess what it is? It's sin. So you don't need me to tell you what's right and what's wrong by way of what movies and music and things. You need to get alone with God and you need to ask Him. And how much of your time that could be spent in other things, how much of your, mind is being polluted and clouded and your stand and clarity and conviction being softened because you are doing these things. Are you all in for Jesus? That's the real question. And these people, listen, Luke, the Holy Spirit takes time to record how much money they sacrificed, what the value of these things were. In other words, he's saying it cost them. This was no small figure here when it comes to the sacrifice that these people were making. How much are you willing to sacrifice to serve God? Time, energy, priority. Financially, how much are you willing to sacrifice to further the kingdom to see that God receives honor and glory? You see, the religion of men was inadequate. There were these imitators, and there were idolaters. You see, let's read on here, and I'm going to read through this whole thing because what we see here is as these people gave in this way, note that final phrase there in verse 20, so the word of God grew mightily and prevailed. God's word grew. It not only grew and people growing in the understanding of it and sharing it, but it prevailed. You see, over all the attacks, over all that the enemy would bring, the word of God stood strong. Is the Word of God standing strong and prevailing in your life, in your family? What do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, what I mean is the power of the Word at work, that when you have a decision as to what you're going to do with your day, as to what you're going to do with your time, with your effort, with your energy, do we say, I wonder what God would have us do? I wonder what the Bible says about this. I want to know, Mom and Dad, when your kids come and say, is this wrong? Is this something that, that God addresses? Yeah, well, let's look at the Bible. Let's find out what the Bible says. You see, to be able to take people where the Bible is the one that prevails. God's Word prevails. Every decision that you make, every dime that you spend, what does God's Word say about this? We need to think Bible. And so that's the way they were thinking. Not, well, my opinion is, or I feel like, or, well, I sort of lean towards. Stop that. Those are all terms that, listen, if the Bible addresses it, guess what? You don't have the freedom to do that. You need to say, well, hon, the reason that we've made this rule in this house is because the Bible says this. And that's why, to give to your children an answer, here's what the Bible says. Here's why we don't allow this and why we allow this. And here's where we're headed with this. You see, that needs to happen. And that's what was happening here. Well, we read here that when these things were accomplished, God was doing a work, man. The Spirit of God was moving. The Word of God was going and accomplishing its purpose. And Paul, a purpose in the Spirit, to pass through some different places and in cities there at Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I had been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered. He was started thinking about things ahead of him. That's the way Paul was. He was working here, and God was using him in Ephesus, but Paul was always thinking, okay, where do I want to go? Where does God want me to go next? And so he sends Timothy and Erastus ahead, but he himself stayed there in Asia for a time. And about that time, as a result of Paul staying there and the church growing powerfully and people's lives being changed radically, it impacted the city. And that's what I'm talking about. You want to impact our city. You want to change our city. It doesn't happen in protest. It happened as Paul continues to teach God's Word. And listen, it's never going to be easy. The opportunity, there's always obstacles that are cast in the way. And about that time, there arose a great commotion about the way. That's following Jesus, about Christianity. And here's the reason. A certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. So this guy Demetrius is going, hey guys, people's lives are being changed and they're not following idols anymore. So the sales on our little multi-breasted, silver god has gone down. We're not selling any more bracelets. We're not selling any more necklaces. We're not selling any more little things to take home. I mean, forget the silver ones. Even the cheaper ones are not selling anymore. Because people's lives are being changed by this Paul and this message of Jesus. And so, listen, you know that he calls the craftsmen together, kind of the union, and he says, hey, listen, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. So there it is, the key, he's losing money. That's at the bottom line. Now, he'll color it up in some nice religious language and make it look like something it's not, because that's what men do. But undergirding all of it is it's a money issue. And so he says, moreover, you see and hear in verse 26 that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned many people away, saying they are not gods which are made with hands. Duh. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. We're going to lose the tourist industry of all the people coming here. We're losing money right and left. And guys, this is a horrible, horrible thing that's going on. So we got to do something about this. So when all of these men in this trade who were losing money, you see, saw the potential loss and crash of the stock market there in religion in Asia, it says they were full of wrath and they cried out saying, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." And it wasn't long, crowd mentality, mob mentality, it still exists today in this country, in our civilized nation, many years later, the whole city was filled with confusion as these men went out into the streets shouting, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And they rushed into the theater with one accord, and they seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's travel companions. They grabbed them on the way. "These are Paul's buddies. Come on, let's take them in because this Paul's a problem." And so when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples said, "No, Paul, you're not going into that mess because all these people are gathering in the city. Great is the goddess Diana." And Aristarchus and Gaius are there and they're stuck with them. And some of the officials of Asia who were his friends sent to Paul pleading that he would not venture into the theater because it was a mob. And they knew it couldn't be good as far as the outcome. So therefore, some cried one thing and some another. So you see the tumult growing. It's becoming a rave. And people are just crying and screaming and yelling. "Great is the goddess Diana." And confusion is growing, you see. And it says, and I love this, Luke, and this is the case many times in these scenes. Luke kind of puts a little phrase, "And most of them did not know why they had come together," there in verse 32. They're yelling and screaming and they're all part of the crowd. A lot of them don't even know why they're there. But they're yelling and screaming along with them. They're just that whole mob thing. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude. And the Jews putting him forward. And Alexander motioned with his hand and wanted to make his defense to the people. But they found out that he was a Jew. And all with one voice cried out about 2 hours because he was a Jew. Alexander, a leader there, couldn't get the crowd back in order. And when they heard he was a Jew, well, Paul was a Jew. So they blamed it on Jews. So they didn't want to hear anything to do with this guy either who's trying to calm it down. And they just yell louder for about 2 hours. Can you imagine what it'd be like 2 hours? "Great is the goddess Diana. Great is the goddess." Yeah, you shout out with me too. "Yeah, great is the..." Go ahead. Let's go ahead and just start doing that. Can you imagine? The scene is crazy. And the city clerk finds out. He hears it. And he finally is able to quiet the crowd and get a hearing. And then he says, "Men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is the temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus?" That's who she is, the fertility goddess. "Therefore, since these things cannot be denied," you ought to be quiet. Stop reacting. Boy, we're living in a country where that's increasingly the case, isn't it? That's what happens the further away we get from God. People just behave rashly. They don't think through things. It's that mob crowd mentality and hostility. And that's what was going on here. And this man who's not even a believer, just trying to set things in order, goes, what are you doing? I mean, you have brought these men there in verse 37 here who are neither robbers of temples or blasphemers of your goddess. I don't know that they said anything against your God. Many times, again, as Christians, people know more about what we're against than who we're for. May God help us to be those who talk about who we're for and what we're all about and why. You see, Paul here, it's not known that they said anything against the goddess Diana. Therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case, if you guys got a case or a problem, the courts. Let's go to the courts. Let's not burn buildings down. Let's not break things up. Let's go to the courts. And they're open. There are proconsuls. Let them bring charges against one another. But if you have any other inquiry to make, it shall be determined in the lawful assembly, for we are in danger of being called in question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to account for the disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. That's the kind of ruler we need. Somebody who knows what to say, when to say it, and not speaks just whatever's on his brain and tweets it out. We don't need the other side telling us not to think. Just don't think. Don't ask us any questions. We'll take care of you. You know what? This kind of stuff is gone. You know what? You look at the Bible and people say, "Oh, is that relevant for today?" Does this sound relevant to you? It does to me. I mean, this is what's going on. All this does is demonstrate our need for Jesus. All it does is demonstrate that things as they were, you know what? Sinners are still sinners, and we need a Savior. If we just live a sinful lifestyle, we will remain in this kind of disorderly, chaotic conduct, you see. We need Christ. He's the only one that can make sense out of anything. So Paul is saying here, and Luke writing, hey, there is power to overcome these things in Jesus. That's the answer. He is the answer. It's not your money. It's not your religion. It's not your politics, you see. We need to know and to grow in Christ. We need to go out there and take advantage of the opportunities. We don't start talking smack politically. Hey, yeah, you know what? Trump, yeah, Clinton, yeah, Obama, yeah, you know, and Pence, and we get all this stuff going on, and we wonder why we can't win anybody to Christ. Because your major is politics and your political opinion. And you know what? That will not save anybody, and it will often close the doors before you get an opportunity. So knock it off. Okay, that doesn't mean we can't talk to one another about certain things, but we need to pray more together. You see, we need to quit complaining and whining. The thing that got the Israelites into trouble is that kind of attitude. We need to stop that. And we need to pray for Trump, and we need to pray for Obama, and we need to pray for Clinton. We need to pray for those in leadership, like Timothy tells us, and we need to continue to participate. But we need to think through things and not just react to things and then get involved in whatever the crowd's doing. We need to look at what Christ is doing and be involved and passionate about Him and following Him and seeking Him and shining. You see, if we're going to see a change in this city, it's going to happen as we shine brightly in the darkness, both by reason, giving them a reason for the hope that lies within us. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide, and my politics don't come before my Savior. My Savior is my Savior, and it's really Him that's going to save us. No man, no woman can save us, only Jesus. And you see, and it's a reasonable faith. And guess what? The Word of God, God has the answers. God has the answers. And there's power to change your life. And there's peace to be enjoyed in Christ. It's all about Him, precious saints. So go out and shine. Shine brightly, persuading people by the way that you live, the love that you show, and then giving them an answer as to why you believe what you believe. It's all here in the Bible. That's why we read it. So that you can have answers to the questions that people have. Let's pray.